I'll be working on that. It's so good to be back home. I tell you, truly, it's been a blessing. And so many things I could say, and you probably get tired of hearing them. I'm not that old, really, but I feel like the way I've been talking lately, I feel like I'm an old fogey, talking about memories and everything else. It's just gotten a flood of them. You know, looking at Brother Steve, and he's a grandpa now. I can't hardly believe it. You know, what happened? You guys, man, since I've been gone, you got a new hymn book, you got a new pastor. What's going on around here? But you got the same old book, amen?
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 8, your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to try to get squared away here. It was good to see Miss Sandy Johnson playing the piano.
Amen.
And Mrs. Gotch playing the organ. Mrs. Sandy Johnson taught me in high school. I don't know if she remembers that. But we had choir, and we had handbell choir, and every good thing. So went up to fine arts competitions and so forth. Good to see her serving the Lord faithfully. Mrs. Gotch, I appreciate you, ma'am, playing the organ for all these years. If you've ever been in a service where some dear old saint of God was leaning a little heavy on that organ, you can appreciate Mrs. Gotch's playing, old style, evangelistic style playing. That's kind of what I like to call it. But, you know, some of these saints of God would probably be way ahead of us at the judgment seat of Christ, getting their reward, cashing in. Might not even see their taillights, you know, people you never thought of. But I appreciate you, Mrs. Gotch. It's been good to see you back up there. So, well, had a good time at Restorathon, amen? You know, appreciate so very, very much everybody that was a part of that. Brother Doug, you have a friendly spirit, brother. I appreciate your kindness to me and my family. Where's Brother Jesse? You have unique talent, brother. I hope you continue to use that for the Lord for many years to come. Is this your wife?
Yes.
Miss Hannah, good to meet you, ma'am. You're responsible for taking care of him? Well, we appreciate your ministry. Y'all pray for that lady. All right. Amen. Congratulations on the new baby. Wish you the best with that. So many we could say, you know, the unsung heroes down there at Restorathon HQ. I told Brother Barry today, I feel like a cherry picker. You know what that is? If you ever played basketball 5-on-5, full court, you run down there with your team to play defense, and there's one guy leaving you hanging, just sitting down there, not coming with you. He's going to wait down by the goal, so when you get the ball back, hey, pass it to me so I'll get the quick score, right? That's what we call cherry picking. That's what I feel like. You guys putting in so much work for all these months preparing for Restorathon, I just come in and enjoy the victory, right? Quick score. But I sure hope we've been a blessing. You certainly have been to us. Miss Kelly and Mrs. Bradley and Brother Grinnell and so many others, the Bakers. I probably shouldn't name people because I'm probably forgetting a whole lot of people, but these people are probably there the whole time. You know, us on the radio, we get scheduled shifts on and off. We get breaks. They're probably just stepping away for a plate of food here and there. And just appreciate everybody. And just want to say a big thank you to the people of the Landmark Baptist Church. And you, Brother Barry and your wife, been very gracious to us. We appreciate the opportunity to be with you. All right, John chapter 8. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the battle of belief. The battle of belief. Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. And it's not the fight of sticks and stones and swords and knives and guns. It's the fight of faith. And it's the most important battle you ever be a part of. Amen. I currently work in the technology department for a public school corp up in Indiana. And boy, I love technology. Anybody in here love technology? A few of you, all right. Any of you hate it? Yes, I see those hands, right? All right. Well, I love technology, but I also love automation. And, you know, we're humans and we're flawed, are we not? And so it's easy to fat finger something, or if you're working on something to mess up. And it's considered best practice in some cases to automate things. And one thing I've been able to implement last year is the automating of the creation of student accounts, computer logins. So when a student enrolls, they got to get, among other things, a computer account, right? And had a colleague that was doing it by hand, and that's all fine. It's been like that for years, but was able to compile a script to automate that process. And in that script, we use conditional logic, all right? And conditional logic, it's a thing If there's different languages, there's all kinds of different languages, but one thing that you'll find is an if statement. It's called an if statement. If this condition is true, do this, right? Any of you done any coding, programming, scripting? All right, great. A few of you. All right. Conditional logic. If this condition is true, do this. So like if the student has not yet reached their start date and has not reached their end date, leave them alone. So the parent probably enrolled them, but they haven't started their first day, right? If their student has reached their start date, doesn't have an end date, create the account. If the student has reached their start date and has reached their end date, delete their account. You follow me? Does it kind of make sense? And if you hate computers, don't tune me out, all right? Because everybody uses conditional logic, right? Everybody uses conditional logic. Perhaps you parents have said to your kids, if you come home with another D on that report card, you know what'll happen, right? That's conditional logic. Or on the flip side, if you come home with all A's, we'll go to McDonald's, right? All right, there's so many scenarios. We use it all the time. And as we look at our text tonight, I kind of see it through that lens, a little bit of conditional logic going on. In John chapter 8, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. He's dealing with the Jews. They're giving him a hard time, right? In John chapter 8, in verse 31, it says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? So we're dealing with the truth here, all right? And if you know the truth, you will be free. Did you realize that? If you can get a hold of the truth, it'll set you free. What did the Jews respond? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Our text tonight is verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, as we approach this, it's almost like Jesus uses a little bit of conditional logic here. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? So I want to, as it were, parse the data here tonight, set some foundational things, and then talk about our core subject. Why do you not believe me? Our first line item there, as it were, which of you convinceth of me of sin? We could put it like this. Did Jesus ever sin? Now, before your eyes glaze over and you think, oh, my goodness, you know, are we going to talk about something so basic? I know many of us have a background in church, and we've been believers for any length of time, but this is a legitimate foundational question. Did Jesus ever sin? If you had a coworker come to you and said, I've been reading this book about some things, and said Jesus did this, and he did this sin, and he did this, what would you say? He didn't sin. I know he didn't. Is that what you do? Or could you take the scriptures and show them? Here's how I know. So let's examine the evidence tonight. Let's parse through the data. Did Jesus ever sin? Then we'll take the next one. Did Jesus speak the truth? And then we'll talk about our core subject tonight. Why did you not believe him? So first off, let's take a look at some people that knew Jesus and interacted with Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to use our Bibles tonight. And if I get there before you, I might just jump into it. I know we're all tired, right? Anybody tired? If you keel over from exhaustion, the ushers, I guess, will come help you out. But if one of the ushers keels over, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we'll be up a creek, right? But you have an advocate with my wife tonight. She told me today, just remember, minute to win it. So hopefully we won't keep you too long. I know it's been a busy week and Monday's coming, but stay with me. I think you'll see where we're going here in just a few moments. All right. Luke chapter 23. Let's take the testimony of Pilate. Pilate dealt with Jesus. Now, Pilate was a ruler, and here's what he said in verse 4 of chapter 23. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. All right, as it continues, he found out that he was a Galilean, and he found out, oh, you're in Herod's jurisdiction. So he kind of passed the buck, and Herod was in town. So he sent him to Herod. Herod gave him a hard time. You know, the soldiers mocked him and did some things. And Herod sent him back. Herod and Pilate become friends, kind of summarizing here. But it looks like in verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him, nor yet Herod. It continues on later on in that passage, looks like verse 22, and he said unto them, the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. You know that loud and proud mob shouting you down, that's not a new thing, folks. I know we've seen some of that stuff in recent times, but you see it in the Bible. This is not a new thing. And fret not thyself because of evildoers, the Bible says. This is not the Lord's first rodeo. Amen. He's going to set it straight. But back to the text at hand, Pilate found no fault in Jesus. Herod found no fault in Jesus. We continue in that same chapter. And we talk about the malefactor. It says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Here's a criminal, says, this man has done nothing amiss. You know, it's been said of teenagers, a teenager can fool an adult, maybe a parent. But a teenager cannot fool another teenager. Teenagers see you how you really are around your peers, right? And I think there's some truth in that, and I think we could probably say it this way. A con man can fool an ordinary guy, but a con man can't fool another con man. He sees your tricks. He knows what you're up to. He recognizes it. And here we have a criminal. He was a thief. Whatever he had done, it was worthy enough to be crucified on the cross. And one thief looking at another can really identify, yeah, he's a thief. But here's what he said of Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. As you continue on that chapter in verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Here's a centurion over at least 100 soldiers. Who knows what he had seen in his time? Battles with enemies, dealing with prisoners, probably a rough character. Right, had seen a few things. And I might point out to you, these are men of the world. These are not naive little school children somewhere that somebody's just pulling the rug over their eyes or whatever. These are men of the world that have seen some things. And what are they testifying of Jesus? This man had done nothing amiss. I found no fault in him. And we see, as we learn and paint this picture of testimonies around Christ, that this man had never sinned. Jesus did no sin. I might add, in Matthew 27, Judas, the very one who betrayed Jesus, what was his testimony? Do you remember? After it was over, or after the deed was done, he confessed, he said, I have sinned, verse 4, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The very one that betrayed Jesus, stabbed him in the back, said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. Amen. Later in that same chapter in Matthew 27, I can add this. We might say a woman's intuition testifies here. In verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things of this day in a dream because of him. Here Pilate's wife sends him a message, said, hey, don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. This is a just man. Don't you do it. And that's Pilate's wife giving a testimony, and we don't know what dream she had, what God allowed her to experience, but I like to think of that as a woman's intuition. And if you're married here tonight, husbands, listen to your wives. Listen to your wives. And certainly we're not bound to the emotional, you know, responses of women and that sort of thing, but God may very well use your wife to help give you some insight that'll save you here in a situation. So here's some folks that testified about Jesus. Let's talk about some others that walked with Jesus. What did Peter say? First Peter chapter 2. We're going to move quick tonight. First Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at the testimony of Peter. He said in verse 21, who by him... I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All right, this is Peter, the rugged fisherman. Peter drew a sword trying to cut off somebody's head. Likely the man ducked and the guy lopped his ear off, but this is not, again, just some weak-minded person that got deceived. This was someone that traveled with Jesus for, 3.5 years or so? And he said, who did no sin. What about John? John said in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. James and John, sons of thunder, all right? These are men. These are men of the world, some of them. And what did they see in Jesus? They saw a man that had never sinned. The Bible says in Hebrews, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Also another passage, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now we understand this, we know it, and we accept it, but this is important as we parse through this. Which of you convinceth me of sin? As Jesus is dealing with those haggling them, we're going to take that if statement. If Jesus never sinned, did Jesus sin? All right, that was a little quiet. Did Jesus sin? All right, we'll get this stuff out of the way, and then we'll hit the core here. Jesus never sinned. If Jesus never sinned, let's take that second one. And if he always spoke the truth, what's our text there? Let me go back to John chapter 8. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Did Jesus speak the truth?
Yes.
Amen. Did Jesus speak the truth? Let's just hit a couple of these real quick. John chapter 4. We're in the book of John. Flip over to John chapter 4. Let's talk about the nobleman. The nobleman, verse 49. Verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Here we have the story of the nobleman came and besought Jesus for his child. And what did Jesus say? He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed. And what happened? He went back, and as he was going back, they came to him and said, hey, your child's doing well. He's begun to amend. And he began to dig a little deeper. What hour did that happen? And as he began to investigate, he found it was the same hour that Jesus had said, go thy way, thy son liveth.
Amen.
Did Jesus speak the truth?
Yeah.
Amen. And we could talk about many other examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll consider another example here. Matthew chapter 9. This one's really clear, really clear. You know, it's easy to say things that people can't see and verify and walk around and expect people to believe it, right? I could walk around and say, hey, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hey, 1,000 gold coins to you, my brother, in the afterlife. You know, I could say all kind of things. You know, hey, 1,000 gold coins to you in eternal life, you know? And eventually somebody's going to say, what's the deal with that Bobby fellow? What's he talking about? You think he really has power to give out things in the afterlife? And oh, I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't really think so, right? But you couldn't verify one way or the other, right? It would be by faith the whole way. But here we find a situation in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus does something to prove that what he was saying was true. Matthew 9, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. All right. The greatest treasure you could ever receive, your sins being forgiven.
Amen.
And Jesus gave it to this man, right? All right, let's see what happens as the chatter picks up. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he rose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You see what happened here? Jesus forgave the man's sins. People started to talk. Who is he that, you know, can do this? Is he blaspheming or whatever? And Jesus set him straight. He said, "I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to heal the man so you can see the healing that takes place and know that if I speak the truth there, what I said when I forgave sins was true as well." The man got up and went home. Did Jesus speak the truth?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did he say things that were hard to understand? Sure. There were some hard things to understand. There were some hard things to be understood from what he said, but he always spoke the truth, whether you understood it or not. And as we considered our text, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I spoke the truth, why did you not believe me?" All right. So let's take our first statement. If Jesus spoke the truth, and if Jesus never sinned, and if Jesus spoke the truth, the logical conclusion would be, believe Jesus, right?
Amen.
Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
All right. So why don't we believe him? Why don't we believe Jesus? I think there's multiple reasons for that, and we could talk about those. There's a real enemy. There's a real enemy.
Right.
In Luke chapter 8, Jesus talked about the enemy that comes in and steals the word out of people's hearts, lest they should be saved.
Amen.
There's a real enemy. He doesn't want you to receive the word. He doesn't want you to have the truth, because if you get the truth, you'll be free.
Amen.
Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He came to give you the truth, and the truth will make you free. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. If you get that truth, you'll be free. And the devil's working to keep you from it. But what else would keep us from believing, right? Because that's very logical, right? If Jesus never sinned, and if Jesus always spoke the truth, believe Jesus. End of story.
Amen.
Why do we have so much trouble? It's so clear. It's so logical. It's so rational. Why do we struggle? You know, we're human beings with our own personal experiences. We have our own personal thoughts on things. We have feelings and emotions. There's so many things at play. And sometimes this has been my experience in life. I know the Word of God says this, but I experienced this. Maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it's a trauma. Maybe it's something that scared you or bothered you or hurt you or harmed you or who knows. But there's things in our lives that if we're not careful, we'll allow them to keep us from believing the truth. Whether it's a fear, a shame, a trauma, a sorrow, a grief, whatever it is, it happens. And we've got to guard and fight that battle of belief that, no, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not my own thoughts. I'm going to go with the scripture, and I'm going to believe the truth of what God said. If you would, turn to John chapter 11. I want you to see this beautiful story. We're going to look and see how our good and gracious God dealt with a good person about their beliefs. Here in John chapter 11, we find what is kind of referred to as the story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus. We're going to walk through this story, and I hope the Lord help us. We'll be blessed with some truths from this story. John chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So here's what's going on. We've got two sisters and a brother, right? This family unit knows Jesus. Jesus knows them. He loved Lazarus. And also verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved all of them. He knew them by name. All right? These are not unbelievers. These are followers of Christ. They believe in Jesus. They love Jesus. Jesus loves them. All right? But we've got a situation that's come up. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is sick. And we're going to find here that God's got one plan, and Miss Martha's got another. Now, I love the story of Mary and Martha, right? how many understand that Martha, she was the task-minded individual? Are you with me on that? Right? She probably had the schedule. She had the calendar. She had the list. She had it all laid out, mapped out. Was probably great with tasks and getting chores done and that sort of thing. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she didn't go for all that. Right? She likes relationship. She wants to be with people. And she wants to make sure people feel good and are taken care of. Right? You follow me? So we got Mary and Martha. Both of them made by God. Both of them can be used by God. Right? And I've got that in my own family, actually. We got a little Martha and a little Mary going on in our family. But if you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey, you might have heard about the nerd and the free spirit. Anybody heard that? Okay, I'm confessing right now, I'm the nerd, and my wife is the free spirit, right? And so us nerds, we can nerd out on tasks and all kind of stuff, details, logistics, yeah, let's get some work done, you know? And then you Marys, bless you. You know, you guys want to sit around and be sweet to one another, you know, and we got things to do, you know, us Marthas, right? But you'll see here Martha in this story, as God begins to work on her and her beliefs. Her beliefs. So we got a situation that arose. In verse 6, when we had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Did you get that? Got a situation. Martha's sending to Jesus. They're sending Jesus, come help us. My brother's sick. And Jesus does nothing for not one, but 2 days. Right? Jesus dragged his feet for 2 days. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right? So disciples weren't catching on real quick there. They were thinking, oh, if he takes a nap, gets some rest, that'd be good for him. And Jesus said, no, he's dead. Verse 15, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Did you see that there? I'm glad I wasn't there. I thought Jesus cared for these people. I thought Jesus loved these people. And here he's saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. To what intent? To the intent ye may believe. Oh, okay, we got something going on here. So there's a situation that's come up, and it's a problem, it's a concern, but God's got a plan. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there when you thought I needed to be there, because I want you to believe. Verse 16, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. All right, so here's we're going to start to enter into the conversation between Martha and Jesus. So Jesus does finally make it on the scene, and Martha hears that he's here, and she rushes out to meet him. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. How's that for howdy-do? Hey, I hadn't seen you in a while. How's it been? Nothing like that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Can you sense this woman has a pain point? She has a sorrow. She has an issue. She has a grievance. And she's bringing it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll remind you, this is not an unbeliever. This is not an anti-Christ kind of person. She's not one of the Pharisees, the Jews, the scribes, haggling them, attacking him, and all that sort of thing. This is one that is a follower of Christ, believes in the Lord, loves him. The Lord knows them by name and loves them as well. She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Jesus gives her a quick statement. Your brother's going to rise again. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Amen. Believest thou this? Quite a conversation going on here. Martha says, "Hey, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I even know now that you could ask whatever you will of God, he would give it you." So Martha had some belief here. She believed in the power of Jesus to heal her brother. Right. We see that from the text. She believed in Jesus and his deity, that he could ask from God anything that he wanted, and it would be given him. Martha's not an unbeliever. She's believing some things, right? And Jesus gives her an answer. He says, "Your brother's going to live again." "Oh, I know, Jesus. I know that one day at the resurrection, he's going to live again." Okay, yeah. So Jesus said, no. "Look at me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life." The resurrection is not an event on your little religious calendar. It's a person. Do you see here that the Lord is working in Martha's life and helping her with her belief? This is not about Lazarus. I feel like it's more the story of Martha than it is the story of Lazarus. Because God orchestrated this whole thing, not because he's a mean, sadistic, condemning, judging God. He's doing it to the intent that they might believe. And Martha, with all her work and her chores and her serving and taking care of all the details, she had it in her mind that the resurrection that she believed in was a future event that's going to happen. And rightfully so. But the Lord is trying to draw her deeper and help her to see a little bit more that the resurrection is not just some event on a calendar. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And there's the question. Believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? "Oh, but Lord, I wanted you to come earlier. You didn't come soon enough to heal him. That was my plan. Oh, but I know you could ask something now." He'll live again. "Oh, I know he'll live one day." God's just nailing right to the heart of the matter. "I'm the resurrection, the life. Believest thou this?" And I believe the Lord orchestrates circumstances in our lives, situations, to help draw our focus to that point. Believest thou this? Do you believe Jesus is all you need? I see you here at church tonight, people in the choir, people giving to the radio station. We can do so many things for the Lord, but do you believe that Jesus is enough for every situation in your life? If it's your financial situation, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with a thought or a relationship or a situation at work, whatever it may be, is Jesus enough? Or do you have your little religious structures and plans and things that you hold on to, but Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the matter and have good conversations, say, "Hey, I am the resurrection and the life." Amen. It's important that we have that conversation with the Lord. He's big enough to take your sorrow. He's big enough to take your grief, your pain points. He didn't chide Martha. He didn't say, "Who are you to talk to me like this?" He's not insecure. He can handle your questions. He can handle your challenges. He can handle all your doubts and fears. But are you willing to have that conversation with Christ? He's drawn Martha in. He's ready to do a great work. It's not according to Martha's plan, though. "Martha, believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. These sisters were of the same sentiment here. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So Mary comes out, the Jews follow, and we see how Jesus wept, right? You see the heart of the Lord. This is not some angry God judging people for past sin or condemning people. God's doing a work, and you see his heart there as he wept. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. God really loved these people. Did you know that? And whatever the negative situation in your life is, just remember, God loves you. God loves me. Can we say that together? God loves me. And you remember that. No matter how dark the day, the Lord loves you. And Jesus here comes to the gravesite. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. In verse 39, Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. All right, so Jesus, he's finally getting down, ready to work. And he says, Take ye away the stone. And then that hand goes up. Martha's got an objection. Hang on a minute, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink. Martha's got an objection. What's her concern? We don't know exactly. Maybe she was worried about the stink offending the neighbors, and then they'll be talking. And how can you believe that Martha and Mary let somebody open the grave of somebody been dead and the stink and everybody leaving? Or maybe she was embarrassed about the stink that would have. Who knows? Maybe she was concerned for their welfare. But she had an objection. Lord, what does Jesus say? Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Yeah. Hey, Martha, remember that conversation we had? When I brought you face to face with this truth that you need to get a hold of? I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. You remember that? She kind of crossed over. She said, Yea, Lord, I believe. But then when God got ready to do some work, Oh, Lord, I'm not ready. Whoa, what are you doing? That doesn't work right. We all know that, you know, you don't pull dead bodies out after they've been dead long enough, right? How many times do we do that? Lord's kind of working in our hearts, allowing things in our lives to help us believe. When he gets ready to work, we're like, oh, no, Lord, not yet. You don't understand. That's not how it works, God, right? You don't take dead bodies out when they've been stinking. Jesus reminds her, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. We get another glimpse there of what's going on. Jesus knows that he'll get what he asks, but he gives us a little glimpse that this is why he said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. God's wanting to help some people with their beliefs. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, watch this, believed on him.
Amen.
If you let God work and you let him draw you in to the focus on the matters he's wanting to deal with in your heart, he'll help you believe.
Amen.
And when you believe and let him work, others will believe. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." So the enemies of Jesus, they picked up on what was going on. They said, "If we leave this man alone, everybody's going to believe on him." And their concern was not for the people. They were afraid of losing their place and their nation. And how true is that so many times is people in power, right? They're not concerned for the people. They're concerned about their own place. We know it. We've seen it. But the point being, when God's allowed to work, all men will believe on him. Is he allowed to work in your life? It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how mature you are as a Christian, how many good beliefs you have, there's still work to be done.
Amen.
Lord, increase our faith.
Amen.
Do you desire to have your faith increased?
Amen.
Sometimes, whether you want it or not, God's going to do a little work in your life.
Right.
He may allow a tragedy, a sorrow, a struggle. He works with each of us in different ways. He's that great. He's that almighty. He's that infinite. He's that powerful. He's that good.
Amen.
He knows what you need more than you know what you need yourself.
Amen.
And no matter how big the struggle, how dark the days, God wants to deal with you in your belief.
Amen.
Do you desire to believe the Lord? I remember that Jesus said in John 6, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They wanted to know, what is it? How do we do the works of God? He didn't tell them to build empires and conquer kingdoms. He told them to believe on him whom he has sent. Can I tell us tonight, that's our challenge, that's our duty, that's our battle, is to believe on him whom he has sent. Right? If you believe one thing, that's great. Keep on working. There's more truth. This is life eternal, to know God. An infinite God, to know who is our God, and to learn about him, and to believe that he is everything that we need. Believest thou this? All right, how do we believe on the Lord? You say, I do want to increase my faith. I do want to believe on the Lord. How do I do that? Let me just give you a few things and we'll wrap it up. Let me first say that if you wanted to increase your faith and to really begin to believe more on the Lord and let him work in your life, you need to receive the word.
Amen.
Receive the word. It was said of the Bereans in the book of Acts that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word with readiness of mind, and it was daily. James put it this way, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls."
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Receive the word of God.
Amen.
Right? Over and over and over, Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures? Did you never read?" As you look in the Gospels, I saw it in the passage that Brother Barry used this morning. Jesus said, "Have you never read?" or something to that effect. Over and over, "Have you never read the scriptures?" You know what that tells me is that there's almost an expectation that we should be reading what God has said in his word.
Amen.
Right? And that's a given. You can receive the word so many different ways, through preaching and teaching and godly music, right? The Bible says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." My wife and I have immensely enjoyed the fireplace that we have in our house this season. It's been just a blessing to us. If you get up in the cold country, maybe it means a little more. We had a fireplace, believe it or not, here in Florida, but it's not the same, right? But, you know, fire is a funny thing. And as you watch the fire, you can't tell what it's going to do. It's not like putting a square peg in a square hole and you know it's going to fit just so. And yep, did it just what I wanted. No, a fire, it may lick up on the front of this piece of wood. It may lick up on the back. It may leave this piece over here untouched while it's working on this. You might see bright orange coals. You might see like it looks like it went out. You might rearrange the pieces, let the hot pieces work together and kick it back up. You don't know what it's going to do. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? You remember what they said in Luke 24? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I have a note in my Bible that says, read the something like this, read the Bible until it burns. And can I tell you, you may not know the answer to your problem. God may not have done everything you thought he should have or could have. And you may not have all the answers, but here's what you do. Set your soul in the fire. Set your soul in the fire. Read the scriptures, pore over them, receive it any way you can, and let God do its work and burn your soul. Recently, my wife, she found this app, and it'll read the Bible to you. You can have some music. You can adjust the speed and whatnot. And enjoyed it a lot. But recently, I endeavored to read the New Testament in a week. In 1 week. Now, is that going to fix every problem? But what's it going to do? It's like pouring water in a cup that had orange juice, right? You pour running water in it. It'll rinse eventually to rinse out the juice, get the pulp off the side. It's just going to do its cleansing effect, right? The week after, I read Book of Proverbs every day for a week. And that's not anything special about me, but what I'm saying is if you need to increase your belief, just set your soul in the fire. Let the fire of the Word of God work on you. God's Word is like a fire. It'll burn away. It needs to be burned. If you got some stubborn beliefs, it'll hammer away at those. Set your soul in the fire. Let me also say this. Have a conversation with Christ. Receive the word, but have a conversation with Christ. We don't need to make this complicated. There was an old song that said, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Martha had a conversation with Jesus. And yes, she brought her complaint to Jesus. And Jesus was big enough to handle it. And Jesus gave her some answers, and Martha was willing to receive those. So yeah, bring your grievance to the Lord, but you be ready to receive from him. But you got to have that conversation. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We get pretty busy sometimes. We get so distracted, got a million things to do. I got so much to do, whether for the Lord or for my family or who knows what. You're going to have to carve out stillness to have talk with Jesus. It's going to have to be intentional. He'll speak to your heart. He'll speak to your soul. He'll help you, but you got to give him time, right? That word still, it kind of talks about letting things drop. Everything going on in your life, just let it drop, and you be still, and you exalt him. So often what we do is we exalt our problems, but Lord, I'm trying to fix this. I'm working so hard on this. Or Lord, I need this. And we get so focused, so narrowly focused on our issue. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Have conversation with Jesus. Practice stillness. And let me say also, have fellowship with other believers. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. God may give you a good friend or a good mentor or just another believer that can speak a word to your heart, encourage you, strengthen you, maybe give you a little bit of good counsel, and help you as you endeavor to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your belief tonight? How's your faith? Say, well, I've been a believer for 50 years. Lord bless you. Have you made it to heaven? God's still got to work for you, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let him work? I think of that song Miss Gotch plays for the baptismal service. I heard it this morning. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. And through his blood, his precious blood, I shall from sin be free. Do you believe?
Amen.
Believest thou this? Let's pray. Our Father, we love you, and we thank you for this glimpse into the heart of God as Jesus is the revelation of who you are. And we see you're working in the life of a believer. Lord, we confess that we don't have the answers, and sometimes we don't always believe the right things. Sometimes your ways don't really match our ways. And your thoughts, I confess, Lord, are so much higher than our thoughts. Lord, we come to you now and ask just that you would help us to believe on Jesus in whatever way, in whatever area that you would like to work in our hearts. Help us to believe. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.